right. Good morning, church. How are we doing? Hey, that's good. Hey, y'all learned, okay? I'm proud of y'all. My name is Colin Sosby. I serve as the student pastor here, hence the reason why I always make y'all answer back. I love some talk. It is so good to be with y'all this morning and actually see adults, okay? I love my babies, but you know. So it is what it is. I'm just so thankful for the opportunity Pastor Blake has given me to open God's Word and to share it with y'all. When he'd asked a while back, just so y'all know, it's not his fault. This is on me. I was like, I would love to do it. I'd love to preach. And especially when I found out what we were going through, I was like, man, no better way to get back into the rhythm of things than just to preach and share the gospel. So I am so excited and just so thankful. Don't take these opportunities lightly to just be before y'all. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, I would love for you to turn to Acts chapter 9. We're going to be continuing in our series, Clean Slates, and just looking at how Jesus has given fresh starts and new beginnings to many different people. And we're closing out this sermon series looking at one that kind of just comes unexpectedly, right? And if I say the word unexpected, sometimes that can bring up some mixed emotions. Like you may go outside and you start your car and you find out it doesn't crank because the battery's dead, right? Or you go out there and see that there's a flat tire. And those are unexpected things that we don't like. And it's really kind of more frustrating. But there's also the good in it, right? Sometimes focusing on the negative is easy, but y'all remember what it's like when you're putting on jeans and you reach back in the back pocket and fill a $20 bill that you forgot to place there, right? Like, this is, you hit the lottery. It's awesome. Or maybe you get a phone call and somebody's like, hey, I got tickets to a game. You want to come with me? And you find out you're sitting right there on the court. Like, that's an unexpected win. I'll share a quick story about somebody who had an unexpected win in life and just kind of got some good news that he didn't expect. And it's a friend of mine. I called him Coach Tyler. It's Steven Tyler, not from Aerosmith, but a coach, to clarify that. He was a coach in Longview, Texas, and he was in charge of doing FCA and being a part of Fellowship Christian Athletes, and would invite me to go there and just to speak to the men and talk to them, challenge them to share God's word. And he was so faithful to do that. My unexpected part of this is he had called me one day and was like, hey, they're letting all the coaches go, kind of starting fresh. And that's part of the coaching business at times. It's unfortunate on the high school level. But I remember getting that call and I was just devastated. I was like, man, we were doing some kingdom work and the wins weren't translating on the field. And that's what they care about. But man, we were seeing God move. And so he had actually been from the Plano area out here and interviewed at Plano West for the O-line position just to be a position coach. Kind of was just trying to get a foot in the door, build his resume, maybe getting a promotion later on. And I remember him calling after the interview and him just talking through it. And he was like, hey, you would never believe it. The interview went well. I was like, great, you got the job. And he's like, better. I'm the offensive coordinator. Like, he's now like top dog of offense. And it was just because of the conversation and the interview went really well. The coach loved his vision. But it's unexpected things like that that can change your life, right? And the story we're going to look at today could be familiar to some and maybe not as familiar to others, but we're going to be looking at a guy named Saul, all right? And so I'm also just going to put the disclaimer out there because some of you are going to be like, I think maybe he needed more sleep. I will say Saul and Paul interchangeably. There may be a time in a sentence where I use both of them. I'm talking about the same guy, just so that we're clear. If you had to talk about Saul, you know him as Paul so well, for the most part, you would also make the same mistake. So just any theology nerd out there, before you get on your high horse, give me grace. We would be making the same mistake, okay? But Saul's story is really impressive because we read about it, we've heard. Most of us have benefited from the fact, if you've read the Bible, especially in the New Testament, from Paul's life-changing moment has sparked where he has written most of the New Testament. Obviously, God inspired, but he was very instrumental in that, very instrumental in planting churches and doing a lot. But it's in this moment that we're going to look at today. God offers him a clean slate and a fresh start, and it was actually something he wasn't looking for and didn't expect. So in your Bible, you should be looking at Acts 9. In Acts 9, verse 1, he says this. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground and threw his eyes, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, neither ate nor drank. This is an incredible story for a lot of different reasons. We could spend all day talking about it, but I know you have lunch to get to right after this, so I'm going to just hit some highlights here for you. But Saul is a leader in the church. He is a high authority in the church, very zealous for the law. In the book of Philippians, Saul actually writes out his resume and said, if anybody has right to boast, it's me. And here's why. I had the first 5 books of the Old Testament memorized, had them written on my heart, never forget them. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, basically like I'm a man's man. Religious leader, big and in charge, and is kind of just doing all the right things. In fact, you're going to describe him as, hey, he's a good guy, right? He's in the synagogues, he's praying, he's doing all of the right things. But he's kind of hanging out with those Pharisee guys and goes to the high priest, and in this part of Acts 9 is getting basically like a license to kill, like a holy James Bond moment where he's like, I'm going to go to Damascus, and I'm going to arrest a bunch of Christians. And in your Bible, it says that he was looking for anyone who belonged to the way. Really, that's kind of the OG or the original term for Christians. And so he's looking for Christians, people who are followers of Christ, and trying to arrest them, and even in some cases had them killed. And so Saul is zealous. He's passionate for the law. He's passionate for the traditions. The reason why he doesn't see Jesus as Savior, doesn't see Jesus as God, is that he actually thinks Jesus was trying to ruin the tradition, trying to ruin the religion, trying to make everything that was pure and holy not, right? We know that as like church people. We love to pick apart things and be like, I didn't like that. That's what we do, right? And so basically Saul is at this point, he sees that Jesus is now has this following and this movement is growing, and we see in the book of Acts, thousands and thousands are following Christ and surrendering and trusting in him, and Saul doesn't like it. None of the religious people do. And so he's basically like, hey, I'm going to go stop this movement. And so we get to this point where Saul has got this license to kill. He's breathing out threats, as it says in verse 1, and murder against the disciples of the Lord. A good guy who followed God, knew a lot about God, but never had a relationship with Christ. And I would argue, never had a relationship with the God that he thought he was following. And as he's breathing out murderous threats and just making all these proclamations to stop the church, he collides with Jesus. So the first truth I want you to see out of God's word is that Jesus pursues us. Jesus pursues us. What I love about Saul's story is he's going to talk about himself, and even throughout the book of Acts, he actually shares his testimony of how he met Jesus, and he's talking to people, and he even says, like, there's this moment that we don't get recorded in Acts 9, but in Acts 26, as he's sharing his testimony, he's like, Jesus even asked me, why are you so stubborn? Right? I think he could ask that about a lot of people, including me, but he's asking Paul, like, hey, why are you so stubborn? You're just trying to go about your own way. You're trying to do it and figure it all out on your own. And like Saul's in this moment where he's just reflecting on what happened to him, but it's all in this moment that I want you to see that Jesus never gives up pursuing you. He never gave up pursuing Saul. Like in this moment, he collides. Saul is not on the road to Damascus to find out about Jesus. He's trying to stop Jesus, and he's trying to stop the church. He's on this road, and some translations would say he collided with the great light. Jesus was running after him, even when Saul was running away from Jesus. And Saul didn't expect it, right? It's kind of a shock. He gets brought to his knees, humbled. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But it's in this moment, like he's face-to-face with Jesus, can't see anything, but face-to-face, this great light is shown. And it's because Jesus has been pursuing after him. And the reason why Jesus asked him, hey, why are you so stubborn, is because every moment of Saul's life was leading up to the moment of his life change, right? The same is for you. Everything that has happened in your life has happened for a reason. God doesn't waste time and he doesn't waste a season. But he's been pursuing after you. Some of us in the room, I've been a part of this camp before, some of us are just pursuing self-righteousness where we think we can make perfection on our own, but we've forgotten God in the midst of it. That's where Saul was. Saul was a very self-righteous guy. He was a guy that thought he had cleaned himself up. He wasn't trying to pursue life change in Christ. He wasn't trying to pursue the transformation in Christ. But Christ ran after him. Like, I want to be very, very clear because I've been in Texas my whole entire life. There's a church on every corner in every city, right? You could drive down a highway in the middle of East Texas and still find a church that you're like, I don't even think people live here. We know a lot about God and we know a lot of the godly things. And some of us think that just coming to church is the thing that's going to make us good with God. And the reality is you're a sinner. Just like Saul was a sinner. He still needed a savior. He still needed to be rescued. And he was being pursued by Jesus. Saul, even right before this moment, in Acts chapter 7 and 8, the two chapters ahead, Saul's a part of this thing where he's actually approved of an execution of a Christian, right? So they were trying to stop this guy named Stephen. He's actually kind of even like boldly proclaiming the gospel, and they actually kill him, which would be recorded the first martyr, as in killing, being murdered for the reason of following Jesus. He's the first martyr, and I love what Stephen says, and his dying breath is not what I would say, because I'm pretty selfish, and I want justice at times. I would have been like, hey, God, strike him dead. But Stephen doesn't say that. Stephen, being filled with the Holy Spirit, even in his dying breath, literally looks to the heavens and say, God, don't hold this sin against them. And I don't know if that rang in Paul's mind in this time of hearing that prayer, knowing that he's been prayed that he wouldn't hold this sin. And he's probably like, what sin? I didn't do anything wrong. They're the sinners. They're the ones who are bad. But I believe that was another moment where Jesus is like, no, I need you to come my way. I've been trying to get your attention. Like the honest prayer of somebody, and there's like, if you're going to be real with yourself, you know that you've had a grandmother that's been praying for you for most of your life. If you're in that stage, you know that you've been praying for your kids and your grandkids. You know that there have been people who have prayed for you in your life. But hey, your eyes would be open to seeing God. And the same thing is happening in this moment with Saul, is that somebody's prayed for him, and Stephen's about to get an answer to that prayer in heaven and watching it happen. But it's all because he's pursuing you. Jesus loves everyone. No matter what your past is, no matter what your background is, I mean, you can come up with an excuse. We're talking about a guy who killed somebody, an innocent man. Jesus has been pursuing you. While you've been just going through the motions of church and just doing all the right things, God's been running after you. There's no sin too great that Jesus can't save and redeem. Like, hear me out, church. You can't outrun God's grace. His grace extends from the beginning of time. In Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, we see that God created us for relationship. He loves us. Sin separates us. Sin is anything you think, say, or do that goes against God's perfection and his word. And we were separated from God. And you know what God did? He walked in the garden looking for Adam and Eve. He was pursuing them. Paul will write later on in the book of Romans, in chapter 5, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, meaning that he was pursuing us in our worst moment. He's been pursuing Saul even in this moment while he's breathing out murderous threats. Christ found him. And you know what's funny is like some of us will say, oh, I found the Lord. The Lord was never lost. We were. Right? Jesus has been looking for you. Even you who, like, you have it all figured out and you've been doing all the right things, but you've never had a relationship with Christ, you identify with Saul. God's offering you a clean slate, you just didn't expect it. And maybe today is the day of salvation for you. But Jesus has been pursuing you every moment of your life. The story's going to continue. Saul sees this bright light. It shines, and he's blinded. And so he falls to his knees. In verse 4, it says he's falling to the ground. He heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And this is for free, okay? You're, like, welcome. You get a free sermon point. Jesus is identifying with the church in this moment. Even if we just look at the one person we know that was killed by Saul, it was Stephen. And so Jesus is identifying with his church hurting. You may be hurting in this season, but Jesus identifies in your hurt. You're welcome for free. We'll continue. But he says, "Hey, rise and enter the city. You'll be told what you're to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, neither ate nor drank. The second truth I want us to see this morning is that the presence of God reveals our need. The presence of God reveals our need. He is standing and he collides with this great light. It's Jesus, what I believe in the incarnate flesh, but shining as a light, is right there on the road to Damascus. And he's blinded, he's brought to his knees, and he's having to be led by his friends to the city of Damascus. In this house. But I want you to catch this. Saul is like a CEO level, Pharisee. He is a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's a man's man. He's the boss. He's the one who's telling people. We see in Stephen's murder that after they murder Stephen, they throw his robes at Saul's feet. Saul smiles in approval, meaning that he was the one who executed this call. The only person Saul would ever answer to would be the high priest. But Saul, in this moment, is boss level, leading out. But he's having to be brought to his knees, humbled, can't see, won't eat, won't drink, and having to be dragged into a house by his friends. I mean, it's like the CEO of a company having to be led and guided, walked up the stairs, being taken, like, it's kind of sad. It's like this great leader has now become weak and dependent. And it's just, like, I would know myself and the pride I have to fight sometimes. This is a really hard moment for Saul. He's never had to really answer to anybody. And he's never really had to be led and guided by somebody. He's usually calling out the shots. And in this moment, he's being led. But it all started because he's in the presence of the Lord. And I love what he says is he's asking, "Who are you, Lord?" Almost like he kind of knew. Anytime you open up God's word, anytime you come to church, anytime you're seeking the presence of God through prayer, that should be the question we ask is, "Who are you, Lord?" Because when you ask that question, you're seeing yourself in front of a holy God, and you'll see where you don't line up. Right? When we see God for who he is, we see ourselves for who we're not. That's where Jesus wants us. Not because he wants to have dominion over you and just, no, it's because he wants to use you and give you purpose in life and freedom. But sometimes we have to get over ourselves to get to that point. And so Saul is this religious leader standing tall in the community, is now on his knees before the Lord, can't see, because that physical blindness is a true sign of his spiritual blindness. He just didn't know it until that moment. I told you, Saul had all the answers. He had everything figured out. He's the person when you're teaching a lesson has got all of the right answers because he's got it memorized. And you're like, "Hey, thank you, Lord, for sending this person to my class so there's no awkward silence." But this is the first time that he sees that he's actually in spiritual darkness. It's because he couldn't see at all. And so I want you to see that God is omnipresent. That's a big church word, just meaning that he's all places at all times. But there are special moments, and like we're seeing here in Acts 9, and even moments in our lives as believers where the manifest presence of the Lord could be just here in a spot. And that's why he gives us his word. That's why he says to seek me in prayer. And when the manifest presence of the Lord is in front of you, you have to deal with the reality of you're looking at perfection and realizing you're not. You see, Saul didn't see it that way. The reason why the Pharisees didn't love Jesus and weren't following after him, saying, thank you, the Son of God is here, even though Jesus proclaimed that, is because they thought he was abolishing the law, getting rid of it, making it too easy to follow God. But Jesus is like, no, I didn't come to abolish the law. He said, I came to fulfill it, I mean to fill in full. Like 1 through 10, I've done them all to perfection. But the Pharisees, they didn't see it that way. They saw that as the way to become righteous, is to do these things, right? And some of us, we have a very Texas religion where it's all about what you do and how much you've accomplished and all the good works. Are you in church? Are you in a group? Everything. And we'll say, you know, before the Lord, that's going to be your answer. It's like, well, look at everything I've done. Jesus doesn't want more from you. He just wants you to surrender. Jesus doesn't care about your spiritual resume. He cares about your heart. You see, I had this kind of just this reality of a mental picture for me I want to share with y'all. I'm also going to try not to blind you, but you know, the law should have been like a mirror. James said that, you know, the word should be like a mirror where we look at it and we see what needs to be put back in place, and then we would do the word, basically, is what he's trying to say. And so many of us, we look at this kind of like the Pharisees and be like, man, I look good. I'd never said that in my life in front of a mirror, just so that we're clear. But that's what the Pharisees would have said. They saw it and said, man, I'm good, I'm holy. And what it should be is that this should be the thing that reflects, and we see, I've got a little bit too much calling here and I need a little bit more God. It was always supposed to reveal our need. In fact, when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and, you know, many times asking, hey, what must we do to be saved? And he would say, follow the commandments, follow the law. Oh, I've done so since birth. And he's like, but you lack. And even when Jesus is preaching and he proclaims, and he's like, hey, but you've heard it been said. He's now going to repeat what is in the Old Testament, the law, the things that they know. You have heard it said that anybody who can, do not commit murder. And he's like, but I say anybody who looks at somebody with anger in their heart has already committed murder. They thought he was changing it up. He was actually revealing their heart. They kept looking at the law as a thing to say, hey, this is where I'm right with God. And the law was always supposed to point to the fact that we're not, that we need a savior. And so this whole entire time, Jesus is not raising the bar. He's just looking at the heart saying, no, but y'all struggle. You may have heard it, do not commit adultery, but anybody who looks at somebody with lust in their eyes has committed adultery. Like, okay, why are you moving the boundary line? He never was. That was always the standard. They thought they rose to it. Jesus was trying to say, you don't know. You're not fully righteous. You're not fully perfect. Your good works has not saved you. You still need a savior. So they saw it as a threat, and Saul is trying to stop it. But it's because of the moment that he has in the presence of the Lord that he actually sees his need. You see, he was physically blinded so that he could spiritually see his need for a savior. Anytime the presence of the Lord is before us, we would see our need because we always see that we don't match up. And there's some of us, you've been resting in your good works for a really long time. Now, I'm going to tell you, I gave my life to Christ at 7 years old. I didn't have it all figured out after that. I was 7. But that was the first time that I realized that I needed Jesus. Because I knew that I grew up in the church. Like, we went to a really small church that my mom was like the kids director because we were the only two kids, me and my brother. I wish I was joking. That's how it rolls. I knew the answers because, like, my mom's practicing the lesson at our house. So I'm hearing it before we get to hear it at church. I was at the church even when the doors weren't really open. But at 7 years old, I realized that, man, I'm not perfect and my heart's wicked. Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can trust it? The Pharisees trusted in their good works. Jesus is trying to look at your heart and say, hey, who can trust it? But I love this, is that Jesus doesn't just call us out and make us feel embarrassed. But in fact, he speaks life and passion into Paul's life. The last thing I want us to see this morning is Jesus transforms us and sends us. Jesus transforms us and sends us. You see, in this moment, he's being led to this house, and we're actually going to get introduced to another character here named Ananias. In verse 10, he says this, "Now there was a disciple of Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he may regain his sight.'" And so what happens is Ananias is going to argue with the Lord here. We've all done before. And he's like, "You don't know. I know that that guy's only here to get me caught." And so he's like, "I'm not stepping into that trap." And then, but what Jesus says to Ananias in this vision is like, no, he's a changed man. Why? He's praying. Now that shouldn't be a shocker for Saul. Like, he's prayed before. That's not new. But Jesus, when he talks about the Pharisees and the religious leaders, said that they go out in the street corner, use all the fancy words that you can't spell. They say everything and everybody else hears. That's their reward, is that they get heard by others. Saul's praying alone in the house. He doesn't care what other people see. He's not eating. He's desperately asking God to help him. He's being led. He was put to a point of humility. Like, when Ananias hears that, that's confirmation that that guy's been changed. He's not here to kill. He's here to be saved and sanctified by the Lord, to be made right, to be transformed. You see, that's what salvation is. It's not just a moment, but it's a life of surrender where it's daily you're looking and surrendering more of yourself. And some of us, we've been trying to just pick it all up and saying, "I can do more. I can do more. I got to be better at this." It's not about what that is. It's about being transformed by the blood of Christ, right? Scripture says that there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. Jesus died on the cross. He took your punishment. Romans would say that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark, right? None of us have hit the bullseye. You could get close, but you haven't hit the bullseye. And perfection is perfection, and we don't get there. You can't. It's not even physically possible for you. But it was for a holy God. And he sends his son to live a life that we could never live and to live it to the fullest. He fulfilled every law. He did everything perfectly. And he took our place because, you know, sin, it demands a punishment. And Jesus died on the cross for our sins. You see, when you stand before a holy God, when this life is over, and this is going to happen, when you get asked, "Why do you belong in?" It isn't about the things you've accomplished, but rather what's been accomplished for you on the cross. And so if your answer is, "Well, I went to church, I did all these things," I didn't know you. It's what the scriptures say. But rather it's, "I gave my life to the only one who can save me, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the only one who's lived perfect. And he died on my behalf, God's right." He lived the life that we couldn't live, and he died the death that we deserve, took our place, and offers us life and freedom. And he doesn't hold it over our head saying, "But if you clean yourself up, if you work hard enough," no, it's a free gift. All you have to do is accept it. And some of us, we've been accepting our good works rather than his good work on our behalf. You see, in this story, Jesus has transformed Ananias, and he sent him out. Right? Like the end there, he's telling him what to do. "Hey, I need you to go commission Paul." Paul is going to have this transformation that's happened over these days where he now sees the goodness of God for the first time and he lives for him. The next few chapters is Paul is getting introduced to a bunch of people who won't believe it until they see it. And they're like, "Man, that guy has been transformed." But God doesn't transform you just so you can take a seat and just sit there and soak and get all the information. This isn't a seminary class. The church is to live on mission. Jesus has transformed us to send us out, just like he did with Ananias, just like he does with Saul. And here's the reality. He's telling Saul, and he tells Ananias, "Hey, this is my chosen instrument to go and proclaim the goodness, to go and proclaim to the churches." Church, here's the deal. There's only one person who can transform a heart that was breathing out threats to breathing out building up the church, that takes the breath of murder and turns it into a breath of praise. There's only one person, and you can't clean yourself up enough to do it. Only Jesus can change your life. Only Jesus can transform your heart. Only Jesus can save. So the question is what have you done with it? Jesus has been pursuing you. He's been trying to reveal his need, your need for him. And he's trying to transform your life. Have you surrendered? Church, there's only two responses to this message. Some of you, you've walked in here, you thought you had a clean slate. You thought you were good. But that's what you, where you're wrong is you kept thinking because you kept doing. You've been trying to do it all on your own. You've been resting in your good works, right? Like when you sat down this morning, you trusted that that chair was going to hold you up. You had a little bit of faith in that chair. But do you have faith in Jesus? Or are you trusting in your own work? You walked in here and maybe today's your unexpected day. You didn't expect to give your life to Christ. But this is your moment. But the reality is there some of you, you have been surrendered. You have made Jesus your king. You've made Jesus your boss. Who are you telling? What if your office, your home, your family look different just simply because you proclaimed the goodness of God? He transforms us to send us. You get to tell the story of your transformation, your change for the world to hear. Who are you sharing it with? Like, I'm going to tell you, that's been my conviction, not just all morning, but who am I sharing the gospel with? The people I meet every single day, they're my mission field. Your office is a mission field. Who are you sharing with? The grocery store, it's a hard mission field, but it's yours. He's transformed you. He's sending you. Who are you sharing with? Like I said, there's two responses. I'm going to ask everybody to bow their head, close their eyes. I'm not going to make you do anything weird, but I am going to ask you to take a bold step. And so some of us, you've been going into this room time and time again, just thinking you are right with God because of what you've done. And maybe today is the day that you realize that you are far from God and in need of a Savior. And so in a second, I'm going to ask you to repeat a prayer after me, because Romans says that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the prayer doesn't save you. That's just an action, but it is the reflection of your heart crying out to the Lord to say, save me. But there's others of us in the room. Man, you have a relationship with Christ. He is your king. He is your boss. But you need to share how he gave you a fresh start, how he gave you a new beginning. And so while I'm leading people in prayer, if Jesus is your king, I want you to be praying for the person you're going to share with. Or maybe it's the person you invited to church. But no matter what, just to say that prayer of Jesus saved them, just like you saved me. So if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Christ, I'm just going to ask you to quietly repeat these words after me, because it's really just the simple fact you're crying out to the Lord. I just want you to say, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I need you. Please save me. I give you my life. I turn from my sins. Forgive me for where I mess up. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Now, nobody's going to be looking around. All heads are bowed, all eyes are closed. But if you repeated that prayer because you know that you needed Jesus to save you and you needed to cry out to him and this was your moment, I just want you to look up at me. Nobody else is looking around. It's just you. Maybe you've been resting. Thank you. You've been resting in your own works for a really long time. But you just made the moment where you say, I surrender it all and I'm going to trust in you. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. So if you'll look in the seat back in front of you and just grab that card and fill it out and say, I gave my life to Christ, and just place it in the boxes in the back, we just want to celebrate with you and walk with you in this moment. This isn't something to be embarrassed about. In fact, this is the day that the Lord saved you. Now, I told you I'm going to pray boldness over everybody in this room, because if you have given your life to Christ, he has transformed your life to send you out. And we're about to walk into the mission field. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to continue on in our services. Jesus, we love you, God. We thank you for this day. God, I thank you for the life change that just happened in this room. God, I'm asking that you would convict those and collide with them this morning before they walk out the door if they never trusted in you. But God, for those of us in the room that we have been bought by the blood of the Lamb, your perfect sacrifice that died for us on the cross, God, that we would never get tired of sharing that message. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.